thanks for listening to this sermon from Redemption Church. Redemption exists to help you wake up to a deep, meaningful life in Christ. For more information, please visit redemptionedmond.com.
Today's scripture comes from John chapter 15, verses 5 through 11, where Jesus continues, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
All right, grab a seat. Turn with me to John chapter 15 as we continue to work through this image, this metaphor, this picture that Jesus gave us of the vineyard. I love what this teaches us about spiritual growth, and the vine imagery that Jesus is using here is essential for us to understand. He says, "I am the vine," or the true vine, Jesus says, "and you are the branches." So my life flows directly through from Christ directly into us. And he says, "I'm the vine, you're the branches." The branches derive life from the vine, and the vine produces fruit through the branches. But he also says, "My Father is the vine dresser," meaning that our Heavenly Father is the gardener, the one who oversees the vineyard, who's watching over all of our growth and our maturity and the things that we're working on or working out in terms of our spiritual maturity and growth. It means there's an intimacy and an immediacy and an intentionality about God's work in your life. That it's not just random or abstract. It's not just God out there and us down here, but that there's this connection that's meant to take place. And Jesus picked this image specifically for us to understand how it is that he works. And last week we said that God's committed to your growth, and that growth always happens through our connection with him. And as we abide in him, we begin to see that fruitfulness, so that growth that comes out of that life. Well, today we're going to kind of continue that lesson and talk about how do we actually grow? Like, what does the growth process look like as it works itself out in our day-to-day lives? And if we want to grow, what we see is we have to abide in Christ so that the life of Christ flows in and through us to bear fruit. But a part of that is also going to be trusting and surrendering and submitting to a Father who prunes and cuts and works to produce more fruit in our lives and continues to develop us. And in this vineyard illustration, what we're going to see today is Jesus is going to give us three ways that growth works out in our life. And so we're going to look at the first of those here. And the first is that growth requires vital dependent connection. Now, if that looks like something I said last week, it should, because I said that exact same thing last week. But Jesus repeated himself in verse 1 and verse 5, so I figured if he can say it twice, I'd probably get to say it twice too. And probably it's something he wants to get our attention and wants to make sure we understand. This is the focus of everything he's teaching. He says, "I'm the vine, you're the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing, but abiding in me, you'll bear much fruit." There's this essential connection that takes place, and this relationship that has to be this kind of connection between Jesus and his disciples or his people. According to Jesus, we can't grow fruit on our own. The life that is built on your own effort or your own performance or your own exertion is never going to produce the fruitfulness that really lasts, the eternal fruitfulness that he wants to give us. And so we're dependent on Christ is every bit as much as a vine, as a branch is dependent upon the vine. And so that we say this is a vital connection because there's this intimacy that takes place. So the vine and the way the vineyards work, and we've got some pictures here, but the way that works in a vineyard is that the branch is so intertwined with the vine that the life comes up through the roots and the nourishment and the strength, and it flows through the vine directly, immediately into the branches, and then through the branches to produce fruitfulness. And Jesus wants us to understand that vitality of life in him has to come directly from him to us. He's primary, and our whole growth is derived from him, dependent upon him. And so it's vital, but it's also dependent, because Jesus says growth only comes from God. He's apart from him, we got nothing. And nothing there means nothing. Like, we were completely dependent upon him. Friends, can I just say, this is a hard lesson to learn, isn't it? Like, any of you like dependence? Man, we live in a world that thrives on independence and personal achievement and self-actualization and my identity and my desires and me getting to fulfill all the things I want and me chasing after the things that will make my life meaningful as far as I can achieve them. And so we operate in this realm that's like that. And yet Jesus then comes to us and says that we're to be dependent. Our world doesn't celebrate dependence on someone else, does it? The Christian life oftentimes means we have to unlearn some false ways of thinking, and we have to relearn some new ways of operating. And this is one of the ones that I think Jesus is trying to get us to understand. Our spiritual growth is very counterintuitive. We think growth happens through achievement. He says growth happens through abiding or reliance or dependence upon him. So today, we're going to see that the way in which this growth works out. We're also going to see the extent to which our Heavenly Father is committed to our growth and how far he'll go to make sure we learn this dependent connection that we have. So the next thing we see is growth requires both vital dependent connection. It also requires personal pruning and constant care. As we jump into this one, in a vineyard, when you think about a vineyard, the vine expert or the pruning expert that works in a vineyard is there all constantly to nurture and to care for the vines, but it's messy, it's slow, and it's never-ending work. The vine dresser has to get their hands dirty, and they're right up in the mix of the branches and right up in all the things that are happening. It's why back in verse 1, Jesus said, I'm the vine, but my Father is the vine dresser. That means we have a heavenly Father who we're meant to think of as like the gardener who's getting his hands dirty in the midst of the vines and doing the work in order to produce the greatest amount of growth. That means that God, if we take Jesus seriously, and I think we should, what he's saying is that our heavenly Father is like the vine dresser who's intimately and immediately and actively working in our lives to produce our flourishing and fruitfulness and growth. Friends, do you understand what a marvelous truth that is? Like, do you really see God that way? Do you believe that the God who made you, the God who's sovereign over all things, looks down on you and knows what your needs are and knows where you're running away from him and knows where you're running after him and knows the ins and outs of your life, and he's working within the care, working to care for you, to shape you, to mold you, to form you, to produce something good in your life? I think that's the picture we're meant to get, is that he's as close and as careful in his care of us as a vine dresser is to the care of the vineyard. And we're meant to feel that closeness that's there. Now, in my research of vineyards, you find a lot of things about what a vine dresser does, and most of it is pretty common sense, right? They're there to provide for the vine and to protect the vine. They're there to make sure that, to offer kind of constant care. They care for the soil and make sure that there's enough nutrients in the soil through fertilizer and through water, that there's strength that can be pulled up through the vine into the branches to produce the fruit. They're constantly there protecting the vine. They're fighting off insects and other pests that might nip at the vine and destroy it. They're pulling weeds. They're doing all the things to make sure that healthy branches can get enough sunlight, enough air to grow. That's the work of a vine dresser. And I think it's fascinating that Jesus says that God works in our life like a vine dresser works in the vine. He's intimately involved in all the stuff because he has the same attentiveness of our lives that the gardener has to the vine. Now, when I was researching some of this, I thought it was interesting too that in the first couple years of a vineyard, they don't expect any growth at all. In fact, they don't want any growth. Vine work is slow work. Whenever anything begins to grow, they start cutting. They start pruning. They start pulling it back. Why? Because they want their roots to go as deep as possible, and they want the vine to grow as healthy as possible, because they want to produce fruitfulness for the long haul. And so they're building for the long term. And I think it's noteworthy to say vine work is slow work in our lives. Friends, do you ever feel like you're waiting on God? You ever get frustrated with how slow he's working in your life? It's like, God, could you hurry up a little bit? Like, let's get a move on. Like, I've got some stuff here that would be really nice if you just cleaned all this up and I stopped struggling with that thing. If I stopped falling down in that way, if I stopped being frustrated or tempted in those kinds of ways. And you want God to get frustrated. I think we're all so obsessed with speed and immediate payoff and activity in our lives that we have a hard time trusting the long game. We have a hard time playing the slow game of vine work. And yet, if God is like a gardener who tends to our souls, and he's working on something that's eternal fruit, that's not just a temporary thing, that's not just a quick fix. He's trying to build something in you that's going to bubble up for all of eternity. Betty Dickinson wrote that the most beautiful things in this world take time to grow. Your formation is no exception. God is cultivating you to bear fruit with eternal value, fruit that reflects his beauty and his glory to our world. Growth in the kingdom is slow and can't be measured the way we normally measure things. And do you feel that? Sometimes it's hard to trust the slow work, the eternal work, the deep work that God's doing in our lives. And yet what we see is God is giving constant care to you and to me to make sure that we flourish and we grow. But there's another side to the care of a vineyard that's necessary for our growth, and that's the personal pruning. There's a side that cuts that feels a little more closely. Do y'all know what pruning is? Pruning is taking a blade or shears and beginning to cut away at the branches and pull things back so that growth eventually, so that it actually produces more fruit. Now, the interesting thing about pruning is it's not done in some random or arbitrary way. It's not like the vineyard gets in there and just starts chopping branches off. But the vine dresser gets in there and looks at the exact shape of the branch and how it's proceeding from the vine. It looks at the little branches that are going off that are actually dead and not going to produce fruit. It sees the little buds and leaves that begin to emerge that aren't going to produce as much fruit as he wants. And so it's refining those and cutting those and trimming those so that more of the nutrients and more of the energy flows from the vine through the branches directly to produce more fruit. And so there's an art to it. There's a skill to it. There's a cautiousness to it. But Jesus said in verse 2, every branch in me that doesn't bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will bear even more fruit. See, when a vine dresser's cutting away, what they're doing is they're trying to trim back the dead stuff so that more living stuff emerges and better fruit emerges. But if you think about a vineyard, like what do you think a vineyard looks like right after the pruning? Like if you go in and look at it and the guy's gone through down a whole row in the midst of a vineyard and it's been cutting and chopping and doing things, what happens to those branches when he cuts? Well, usually they start bleeding sap, right? You ever seen a tree when it gets cut and you see the sap start dripping? It looks like a war zone. You look down below and there's branches all over the ground and there's little leaves and little buds and little sour grape clusters and all kinds of other stuff that's littering the ground, but it looks like a bit of a mess. Friends, to the untrained eye, pruning looks cruel. Pruning looks foolish. But to the trained eye, to the vine dresser, it's wise. And it's going to produce greater fruit and greater flourishing. Because pruning is the only way to grow healthy, lasting, delicious vines. Friends, spiritual growth is counterintuitive sometimes, isn't it? Like sometimes it takes cutting away before we begin to see the growth that comes. Sometimes it feels like a step back before we move forward. In my research, some of the things I read was that the pruning the vines actually stresses. They can find places where it actually puts strain and stress on the vine. Because it's cutting away. But when it does that, it actually funnels the energy through the healthy vines and produces something good in the long run. Same, I think, is true in the Christian life. That sometimes change is hard, isn't it? Sometimes the pruning work of God, the shaping work, the cutting work of God, cutting away things in our lives, sometimes it hurts in the short run. But he does it in order to produce something good. For the Father's purpose is loving, but the process may be painful. In spiritual terms, what we see is that God is cutting away anything that might be detrimental to our health. anything that might be detrimental to our growth, anything that might hinder our flourishing and our relationship with him, our connection with him, he's constantly going to be cutting it away. Why? Because he loves you and he wants you to enjoy fullness of joy in life with him. He's not hindering our growth. He's advancing our growth. That means sometimes bad habits need to get stripped away. I mean, sometimes our priorities need to get rearranged. Sometimes our perspective needs to get shifted to see things a little bit differently. I mean, sometimes relationships need to be altered so that we have relationships that help us see who he is and walk with him and remind us of the gospel, relationships that give us growth. One man said it this way: in God's pruning, the vine dresser cuts off anything that would not be a loss to keep and a gain to lose. I like that. He cuts off anything that would not be a loss if we kept it, or gain if we were to lose it. He's working for our good. One of my favorite depictions of this is in the series by C.S. Lewis, The Adventures of Narnia. In The Voyage of the Entretter, which is honestly my favorite little book of that, there's this little punk named Eustace Scrub, and that is the perfect name for this little guy. He's this little spiteful, selfish, arrogant little brat, and I know you're not supposed to hate little kids, but he tries to make you dislike this guy an awful lot. But Eustace in this deal, because of his selfishness and all the things, goes into a dragon's cave, and he actually gets turned into a dragon. And he realizes, I've been turned into a dragon. He starts trying to get the scales off, and he, though he was human, has become like a beast, and he's trying to undo the beastliness of him, of his life, and come back to being a fully fledged human. But he can't do it by himself, and so the more he tries to claw at the scales, the least effective it is. And finally, the Christ figure in the story, Aslan, the lion, comes to him, and Eustace describes what happens next this way. This is what the lion said, but I don't know if he really spoke. You will have to let me undress you. I was afraid of his claws, I can tell you, but I was pretty nearly desperate, so I lay flat on my back, and I let him do it. The first tear he made was so deep that I thought it had gone right to my heart. And when he began pulling the skin off, it hurt worse than anything I had ever felt. The only thing that made me able to bear it was just the pleasure of feeling the stuff peel off. Don't you love that image? Friends, this is how pruning works. Like, we'd rather do it ourselves, but we can't do it. And if we could, we wouldn't, because we're stuck. And we need God's help. We need God to come do the work. We need God to do the cutting and the pruning and the shaping of our lives so that he cuts away the stuff that's going to get in the way of our relationship with him, that he discards it. And friends, you need to learn to love the blade of God's pruning knife. You need to learn to treasure his cuts as something that's shaping you, that's forming you, that's bringing your flourishing. And friends, whatever is beautiful and good, whatever is noble and true, whatever is strong and eternal in your life is going to come because God has put it there. And God has brought about your flourishing. Do you notice that in Jesus' illustration, who it is that he prunes? He says, the branches that are actually bearing fruit, he prunes. I got to read that, and there's a little part of me that kind of wants to go, so you mean I do the right thing and I still get the knife? Yes, you do. That's the way it works. Why? Because God's not done with you yet. Because God wants more of a relationship with you, and he wants to produce more fruitfulness in your life. And God's pruning is actually a sign of spiritual health. Even when you're growing in Christ, God's still going to work on you. He's still going to shape and form your life and bring good things. Mature believers learn to love his pruning. When I was looking at stuff on the vineyard this week, one of the just side notes that I stumbled across was that really mature vineyards, so vineyards that have been around for centuries and for a long time, they actually require more aggressive pruning than other vineyards. Because they're so fruitful, because they produce so much, in order to continue to bear fruit, the vine dresser has to be more attentive and more aggressive and more intense in their pruning of those mature vines. You know what that means? That means we don't ever outgrow this. That as long as we live this side of heaven, we're always going to be in process. God's always going to be refining and working and cutting and pruning in our lives. It means that the closeness of a relationship with God, the more pruning and the more fruitfulness that he wants to bring out of it. And so all of us are going to continue to grow. So let's look at the last of the three things that growth requires to bear fruit in our lives. Unhurried, unhindered cultivation of relationship. Abiding language is relational language. We're meant to be in a connected relationship with the Lord. We're meant to have this this kind of an intimate connection. And our job is to focus on that relationship and allow it to shape our entire lives. Verse 8, Jesus says this: "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and prove to be my disciples." Here's a question for you. What gives an award-winning vineyard its success? Like, why do we celebrate certain vineyards? It's because their fruit is so good, right? The fruitfulness, the grapes or the wine that's produced from that is so good. When we live fruitful lives, what this is saying is we're actually showing off the skill of our vine dresser. If our Heavenly Father is the vine dresser that's cultivating us, when we bear good fruit, we bring glory to him because we're showing off how skilled he was at doing it. We're showing off the strength of the vine that Jesus is producing in us. He's shaping and producing more of Christ. Fruitful life glorifies the Father. Why? Because it looks like the Son. Notice what Jesus says: when we bear fruit, we actually prove that we're Jesus' disciples. That means that the life that's on the inside is displayed on the outside by what we do. And this word prove is interesting because it's, I actually don't love that translation. I don't think it's the best way to see this. That word's got a lot of richness to it that I think has a little more movement, a little bit more momentum with it. And so you might translate it that that we so show ourselves to be his disciples, or we're becoming his disciples, or we're emerging as his disciples. That when we are growing and beginning to bear fruit, we're becoming more like a disciple of Jesus. We're showing off who he is and more of his life. What it means is the vine always produces itself in the branches, that we should take on more and more the characteristics of Christ as we mature and as we grow. So how does this play out in our lives? Well, verses 7 to 11 kind of provide like a color commentary on verse 5. What it tells us how it is we abide and how it is that we work this out. And it's interesting because these things kind of work together and they feed off of one another. And so these are going to describe the environment of what happens when we abide in Christ. But then as we seek these things and seek to make these the atmosphere we live, it's actually going to cause us to abide in Christ more deeply. And so the abiding produces these, and our doing these actually leads to further abiding. So let's take a look at these things that emerge in our life when we stay vitally connected to Christ. Verse 7, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you." Two things Jesus is talking about here. This is the word and this is prayer. See, when he says my words abide in you, he's talking about his teaching, the things that he's taught, the things that he instructed. And Christ is the word, is the living word, but we have the word of God. And so if we're abiding in Christ, one of the things that's going to show up is this book's going to become more important. We're going to want not just to get ourselves into the Bible, we're going to want to get the Bible into us. We're going to want to lean in and study the scriptures. We're going to cultivate a life in God's word. Friends, how's your time in the Word of God? Is God's Word abiding? Is it living in you? I love the way Spurgeon said it. We ought to consume so much Bible that when we bleed, that when we cut, we bleed Bible. Yeah. That this is what oozes out of us whenever something presses in on us. Friends, are you so absorbed in the Bible that it fills your mind, that it focuses your feelings, that it redirects your activity? Like, that's what the word of God ought to do. It ought to be living and active in us. And then he says, if that's the case, then ask whatever you want and he'll do it. That's prayer language, isn't it? So he says, ask what you want. That's the language of prayer. So when we're abiding in Christ, that means prayerfulness ought to be a normal part of our lives. Friends, how's your prayer life? Are you talking to God as a friend? Are you abiding in him with such closeness that you speak to him as you go about your day? Can I just tell you, kind of, there's all kinds of things that hinder and stunt our relationship with God. In my life, one of the big struggles I have is that busyness hinders my prayerfulness. My pace is constantly a problem. And as we've kind of headed into spring, and as I've been studying and getting ready for this series, that's the thing I've been asking the Lord to do for me is, Lord, would you help me curtail some of these things? Would you cut some of this of my person away so that I, and then foster some of this sense of prayerfulness? It's something I need the Lord to produce in me. in new measure this year. And so I'm asking him to do that in my life. Friends, where do you need the Lord to be at work in your life? See, praying is always a sign of abiding. And as we abide, prayerfulness always flows out of that. Verses 9 and 10, we see the next two things that kind of go together in this. Jesus said, as my Father's loved me, so I've loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Here we see the kind of next pair that Jesus brings to the table, and it's love and obedience. Now, in our world, we don't think of obedience as something connected to love. We think of obedience as kind of a negative thing, but I think that's a misnomer. And what Jesus says is those two things go together. And biblically, they always do, that if we're abiding in his love, what's going to flow out of that is going to be we're going to want to obey and live in his ways. And those things always go together biblically. Friends, abiding is not simply for the purpose of enjoyment. Abiding is also something that's going to change us and call us to live in a different way as a result of that relationship. And Jesus is telling them they need to respond to his love. Now, friends, here's the thing. God's love for us is undeserved grace. Like we don't earn God's love for us. He says, you abide in my love, and my love is complete for you as my Father's love is for me. So, which is a remarkable statement. He's saying the only analogy I have to show you how great my love is for you is how much my Father loves me. And our love and our security and our comfort with him is that close and that constant, that it's inseparable. But you know what happens in our life? That relational enjoyment of his love, that ability to walk in his love, that when we're disobedient, it always creates distance, doesn't it? See, when we're not obedient to him, when we wander off and we go our own way, it just creates relational distance between us and God. There's a gap that emerges. But when we abide in his love and we come back and we are enjoying him, our fellowship and our enjoyment and our affection for him go back up. And so there's this constant relational thing that we have to nurture in our life with him. Our abiding is always relational. But I think sometimes we turn our obedience into something awful. And biblically, I want to just course correct a little bit and help us think more like Jesus, I think, wants us to think about this. We got to celebrate something this weekend here on our church staff. Carson, our worship minister, got engaged on Friday. And we've got a picture here. And over the last couple weeks, it's just been fun. I mean, really, for a long time, this thing's been building and growing and getting ready. But over the last couple weeks, the planning's been coming, and Carson got a ring, and that ring's been burning a hole in his pocket, and he couldn't wait to put it on his finger. And he sent us a picture to our church staff of the ring, which I thought was a little bit risky because that means that I'm not going to give it away at some point. And he began to plan a surprise. And this past week, we were on a text thread. I think I got 172 texts that were all just people excited about what was about to happen. And then Friday night, he got to get down on a knee and to put this ring on her finger. And there were hugs and kisses and tears and laughter. And it was this great place of great joy. And it was just an incredible, fun thing. Now, here's the thing about that experience. Nowhere along the way did Carson come in and be like, dude, that ring's so expensive. Dude, I'm so frustrated about having to spend that money on this woman. Like, all he could say was, I want to spend the rest of my days with her. I want to spend all my life with her. I want every minute of the rest of my life to be connected to Parker. And so his love for her led him to sacrifice for her. And it didn't feel like a sacrifice. It just felt like a great joy, because that's what love does. And I think sometimes when we think about obedience, we hear that word and we think it's just suffering or sacrifice. And sometimes it is. But honestly, if we believe that God is our greatest good, and we're abiding in his love and we're resting in that, then to simply move forward in obedience is just a joy, because we know it's going to produce nothing but fruitfulness and flourishing in our life. Any of you like Princess Bride? Remember that old movie? You remember when Wesley is there and he's coming in, and you get the whole first half of the movie, he's coming in and he's talking to Robin Wright's character. Can't think of her name right now. But as he does, she's giving him things to do. And what's he always say? As you wish. Friends, what if our obedience was more like that? Because it was a relationship of true love, whatever she wanted, he just said, as you wish. I think that's the way we ought to look at our relationship with God, is that if we've got this relationship that's of a deeper love than anything else we could ever experience or imagine, then we ought to just look at him and say, as you wish. because we know that's going to ultimately lead to our good. Our love for Jesus is, that's the wellspring of our obedience for him. Friends, God's not holding out on you. He wants nothing but your good, and his purposes are always good in your life, even if the process sometimes feels hard. That's why in verse 11, he says, "These things I've spoken to you, so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." See, to remain in Jesus' love is to share in his joy. I mean, it's his goodness. It's what he wants for you. He wants nothing but your best. It's why he gives you his constant care. It's why he's constantly cutting and shaping and pruning. It's because he wants to produce more fruit in your life. He wants to celebrate that. He wants to enjoy that. And he knows that's the goodness. So friends, this is the atmosphere of abiding. It's word and prayer. It's love and obedience. It's joy and fruitfulness. Those things always go together, and they feed one another. And so when we're abiding in Christ and abiding in his love, we're going to get more of the word and more prayer and more love and more obedience and more joy and more flourishing. And as we experience more of all those things, it's going to cause us to abide in him even more closely. And so there's just this ongoing multiplication of God's goodness in our life. And what it produces is we begin to look more like Jesus. We love more like Jesus. We live more like Jesus. And more of Jesus' life takes over in our lives. Friends, when we're abiding in Christ, these are the things that are going to constantly be present in and through in our lives. So let's kind of wrap this up. Friends, do you see what this image is trying to teach us about our relationship with God? See, the gospel says that we are more sinful and broken than we ever realized, and yet, by his grace, we're more loved and accepted than we ever dreamed possible. Understand that while we were enemies, he called us, he invited us to be his friends. While we should have been discarded as dead wood, he grafted us into a vine and said, "My life is going to give you life." And so we learn because of Christ what it is to live. And his life gets infused into us. And not just that, but we're invited into a relationship that's so close that it's like a vine leading directly or giving its life directly to the branches. And in that, we have a heavenly Father who invites you in and says, "My care for you is going to be so constant and so rich that it's going to produce fruit and more fruit and eternal fruit in your life." Friends, think for a minute just about that specific image. Isn't it interesting that Jesus picked that? Like Jesus teaching his disciples, he could have picked any image in the history, any image out there to describe what that relationship is like. He could have picked a mechanical image. He could have said, like, "I'm a wheel and you're a chariot, and apart from me, you go nowhere." It doesn't have quite the same ring, does it? Like, it didn't feel quite as connected. He didn't pick this mechanical thing. I think he intentionally picked something that was organic and relational and connected because he wants us to understand how close and how dependent and how united we are because of our union to Christ. And I think he wanted us to understand, and that's why he picked this image of the fruitfulness, that Jesus said, this is what our relationship's like. We're so connected to him that it's like his life is flowing into our lives. And we're so close that it's like his heavenly Father is right there cutting away at your life to produce flourishing so that you experience the goodness. It's kind of funny, too, because of all the plants that he could have picked, like a vineyard is apparently one of the most high maintenance plants there possibly is. Which I think says something about us, doesn't it? It's like, you guys are a bunch of needy people that need a lot of help. But it also says something about God, doesn't it? Where he says, "But I'm going to be right there. And I'm going to be near. And I'm going to, that he's always good and he's always here for us." It tells us that he wants to be in close relationship with us. It tells us that he wants to be active and involved and invested in your personal life. It tells us that he sees you and he's forming you and he's shaping you, that he's committed to your growth and to your flourishing and to your fruitfulness. It tells us that his very life will flow into our life. Why? Just because he loves you. And you know why he loves you? It's because he loves you. It's in his nature to do so. And what we get to do in this life is we get to experience his joy in us. And that joy increases in measure over time as we learn to walk and abide in him. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us to believe this to be true, that we are vitally connected to Christ, that his life will flow into ours and change us and produce good fruit. Father, I pray that we would surrender to your pruning knife. Father, we would actually treasure it because we want to look more like Jesus, want more of his life in our lives. Father, help us to abide in you, to remain in you, to dwell with you, to walk with you, to live closely connected to you and to Christ, Father, and to bear good fruit. Father, for our good and for the good of our world, I pray in Jesus' name, amen.